Morning. It is exciting to be with the saints this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Really appreciate all of the messages this weekend. Last night, really appreciated Mr. Luke Wilson's message, especially because I'm really going to attempt to dovetail off of that. It worked out perfectly, I think, because one of the main things that he brought out was the fact that the importance of personal discipleship, the importance of seeking and saving that which is lost. Jesus came, we know, for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. Personal discipleship. And so, of course, our purpose as the church is also to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Hebrews 12, 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For the one whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline is for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Awesome, Father, I thank you so much for your scriptures. I thank you for the fact that they have everything pertaining to life and godliness, Lord God. And I pray that the saints would be encouraged by your word this morning, Lord God. I thank you so much that we do get to assemble together here on the first day of the week. And there really is nothing that is more exciting than that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The discipline that this passage is talking about has to do with receiving instruction for the purpose of training, so that we might receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, we're looking for the purpose of training, receiving instructions. Or in other words, the Lord is trying to give us an education. The Lord wants us to receive some instruction. Education is life. Stated another way, education is the communication of life from the living to the living. Spiritual warfare, then, is an educational battle. To participate in spiritual warfare, we really must be participating in education. In the Lord's army, we all have the opportunity to be educators. It looks different. Looks different depending on what role we're filling. I have the opportunity to be the fellowship leader, work with the youth, be the administrator in the school. All of us have different roles to fill in the job of education. But all of us have the opportunity to be educators, whether that is parents, supervisors, fellowship leaders, Sunday school teachers, older women, older men, wiser women, the list can go on and on. The opportunity is there from the smallest of children to educate someone else. Again, the whole old phrase that someone is always watching, you know, you got to be careful how you use that. But there is an opportunity to provide an education to someone who needs to receive that education. See, we are constantly surrounded by people who need desperately an education. Part of education certainly has to do with information, right? Without the communication of the appropriate information, we don't have any real education. That information has to be transmitted, again, from those of us who are truly alive in Christ Jesus to those who we want to be alive in Christ Jesus, right? And so there are countless informational battlefields that as Christians we have a responsibility to be involved in. You know, we can and we should be involved in these informational battlefields, in this educational battlefield. You know, there's a creation-evolution battlefield, right? Relativism versus absolute truth. Humanism versus Christianity. Calvinism versus Christianity. Premillennialism versus Christianity. All of these and many more that I didn't take the time to list, there are informational battlefields that we need to be participants in. Need to get the information out there. As Mr. Wilson pointed out last night, find your voice. Find your voice. Participate in those battlefields. We're all a little different in the Lord's body, you know? This is where I resist the Kevin Simpson jab. we're all a little different in the Lord's body. But that's the way God created it, right? He made us a little different. And so where you can participate, all of us can find somewhere to participate in the informational battlefield. See, Satan understands that the pursuit of truth in any topic will lead to Jesus Christ. If you're really going to pursue truth in an area, then that truth is going to lead you straight to Jesus Christ. So what do you think the father of lies and deception wants to do? He wants to muddy the waters, doesn't he? He wants to make the misinformation abound in the world. Brought out earlier about the fact that you're not going to get any correct information from our media, are you? It's not going to happen. The father of lies, the father of this world, he's in control of the messages that are being put out there. So who will be the ones that are going to combat these schemes of the devil? We can't rely on the world to combat these. It's not going to happen. They don't have the tools, even if they were interested, right? So it's the Lord's church that needs to be on the cutting edge of the informational battlefield. Because we are the ones with the true answers. We can't wait for anyone else to do it for us. We need to step up and get the message out. Get it out. Get it out. There's nobody is going to do it for us. I listen to a podcast sometimes. I really appreciate a job that I get to work in. Provides me with flexibility to be able to do the things in the kingdom. And one of the other nice perks is that I get the opportunity to basically listen to my iPod all day. So I appreciate that. So I get sermons loaded up on there. I get podcasts loaded up on there. It's a great benefit. Great benefit. So one of the podcasts that I listen to on about a weekly basis is a podcast with a couple of Baptist preachers on it. These guys are talking, and a lot of times these Baptist preachers slash worship leaders, they'll have on atheist guests. And I really wish they wouldn't, because they have these atheist guests onto their podcast, and they start talking to these atheist guests, and they've got no argument. They don't have anything worth listening to these atheists. Because you know what they're relying on 100%? Their experience. So know what the atheist does to them? Cuts them to pieces. Tears them up. Chews them up, spits them out. And they look like a couple of goobers. They do. Well, somebody comes across that, and that's what they know of Christianity. What's that make us look like? So, who needs to be out front on the informational battlefield? They're not going to do our work for us. See, their persuasion is based solely on their experience. They don't have any credibility. It's not going to be any help on the informational warfare. It makes me think of it might have been mentioned earlier, I was working with the kids. I heard that something was said yesterday about the debate that Ken Ham had with Bill Nye. You know, and, you know, his arguments could have used some bolstering, couldn't they have? Not very convincing from an objective point of view. Sure would have been nice to have a reasoned presentation all the way through there. And that's what I appreciate about guys like Mr. Wilson, Mr. Schaefer. And it's great material, you know, on creation evolution. But if we don't do, if we don't get that information out, nobody else is going to get it done. They don't have the answers. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, this is all under the heading of discipleship, specifically education. Second Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be starting to read in verse 10. Paul writing here to Timothy. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look there at verses 10 and 11. See, Timothy received and followed Paul's teaching. He witnessed his conduct. He gained his purpose. He imitated his faith. He duplicated his patience. He copied his love, and he gained his mental toughness. In other words, he received an education. This passage has to do with another aspect of our God-given directive to educate, which has to do with moral, social, and intellectual instruction. To help our disciples really become all that they can be in Jesus, they need to be taught how to think and to reason. See, this is one of the reasons why I really appreciate Mr. Wilson's booklets. Because what they're doing is they're providing a reasoned argument. A reasoned presentation. And the booklets actually teach you how to think in a logical manner. And it's not just providing all of the information, but rather it is a step-by-step progression that you can follow through and actually teach yourself or be taught how to think. If you notice, the bulletin backs are the same way, for anybody who reads those on a regular basis. But proof that the Bible is the Word of God is an important study, even and in a sense, especially for our denominational contacts. See, proof will help to discover the holes in their thinking process, which led them to being prey for false doctrine in the first place. See, if it isn't for their faulty thinking, they're not going to buy what those two Baptist preachers on my podcast listen to, right? They're still going to be trying to think their way through that. Oh, that doesn't add up. There must be different other answers out there that we need to find. For someone to reach their full potential in Christ, they need to be taught how to think and how to reason. Government education, being what it is, leaves us with a large pool of contacts who are unable to read, unable to articulate, and really even unable to sit still. Guys, church, these people are victims who need to be trained, not chattel to be discarded. It is our job to train these individuals in Jesus Christ, not just in an informational battle, but also those social, moral, and intellectual structures as well. Our disciples need to see what the faith of Christ lived out in the individual Christian looks like. It's foreign. What they have seen has been lies. What they have seen has been that those schemes of the devil, that misinformation that has been presented, that's what they have seen. So how in the world are they supposed to see, perceive, and to understand what the faith of Christ looks like when the definition that they have had of faith has been a lie? It's tough to comprehend something that you've never seen before. So how are they going to see the faith of Jesus Christ lived out? That's you and me, right? That's our job, to make sure that the faith of Jesus Christ is seen and made known by the world. That's really what being a light in this world looks like. As disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves, we need to be consistent. Consistency is the key to any real momentum and change. Who we are in our personal lives every single day. Consistency. See, it's where it's incumbent on you as the disciple maker to live a holy and virtuous life. Along with that, we are also to be dispensers of grace. See, it's one thing to live a holy and virtuous life, but a holy and virtuous life without being a dispenser of grace is going to leave some people with some pretty bad tastes in their mouth, isn't it? We're going to look around and see people who are not really living by the faith of Jesus Christ, but rather living by the law and concerned with how they're looking. I really enjoy being out in Montana. I do not enjoy the dry weather. It's been raining for the past 2 or 3 days, and I am still, I never even have to drink in Ohio. I'm still parched. Helping someone live by faith, by bouncing them between law and lawless, is like playing ping pong and hoping the ball will magically stop in the middle and stay there. Eventually it falls off the table. And it falls off the table because it doesn't make any sense. Right? I'm going to choose one side or the other, and eventually it's going to fall off the table. The system of faith is completely and totally different. It is transformational. And so they need to see what the faith of Christ lived out looks like, and they need to see what the faith of Christ interacting with the world also looks like. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, a scripture that we're familiar with. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. See, this needs to be shown. As our disciples come into Jesus Christ, this isn't something that the natural man is going to pick up on. This is something that the new spiritual man has to see from those of us who have been in the faith. So, how do we be wise towards the world? How do we really show Jesus Christ? If we show Jesus Christ, people are magnetically going to be attracted to us. Because, like was mentioned earlier, people want and need their hearts to be touched. People need to know that someone cares about them. Because in an ever-increasing humanistic culture, who cares? Who cares? So when somebody really does care about an individual, it certainly stands out. It certainly stands out. Simply living out our principles in a dark world is extremely powerful. Again, that's not enough. There's an informational battle that has to be fought. But they have to see us living out consistently those principles. As educators, we are aiming for impact. Impact and popularity are two completely and totally different issues. There's two things that are really not related to one another at all. It makes me think back. To the 2012 election, 2008 election before that. At the time, you know, you've got Mitt Romney, right? He's popular. You know, you think back to 08. I think that was McCain was the Republican nominee. 04, I don't know what I could tell. Why? Why couldn't the thing that's on the news media all the time about who's going to be the president, like that's such a big deal. Popularity, right? What kind of impact those guys have? Very little. Now, somebody who lives by their principles, somebody who is consistent, maybe somebody like a Ron Paul, he's going to have an impact, isn't he? There's going to be something called a Ron Paul revolution, which is nothing compared to our revolution, spiritual revolution. But there isn't going to be a Mitt Romney revolution. There are no principles there. There's no consistency to have a revolution. Guys, people want principles. They want consistency, and they want to see it lived out. And you say, well, you know, I've seen a lot of people that really don't want that. Well, we're not really interested in those people anyway. We're interested in truth seekers, right? We don't know where they're coming from. We do the same thing over and over and over again to attract the people that we're really looking for. But the people that we need to be concerned about are truth seekers. So we want to have an impact. See, you can pull popularity, you can't pull impact. These three areas of education, instruction and reason, and the faith of Christ, and in conduct towards the world, among others, is one of the main reasons why Christian education is so important. Because discipleship doesn't start when a person reaches the age of accountability. Discipleship needs to start in the womb. That's where discipleship starts. Discipleship is an ongoing process. We all know Matthew 28, right? Go, make disciples immerse, continue to teach. Do we think that the order there might be important? Of course it is. There's the going, and then what? Making disciples. Then comes the immersing, and then comes the continuing to teach. So Christian education is really all about disciple making. If we are concerned about discipleship, we will be concerned about Christian education. Affording our kids the opportunity to partake in true education is absolutely essential in moving the spiritual revolution forward. It was brought out, again, large church needs elders, right? But without Christian education, I am convinced we will not have elders. Somebody's going to come out of living for 40 or 50 years in a humanistic culture and get it turned around like that. They're going to raise their kids in a humanistic culture and get it turned around like that. Record's not very good, is it? So Christian education is absolutely essential in getting the job done. The parents and the church working together to make disciples. Again, you know, we can call that K through 12. You can call that what? It's discipleship. Because those processes of learning to think, those processes of learning to reason, the processes of seeing the faith of Christ lived out, okay, the understanding of what it's like to react and relate to the world has to be learned. You can't shortcut it. So do you want somebody to start learning when they're 20, 25, 35, 45 years old? Or do we want them to learn when they're 5? Because the same things have to be learned. They have to be learned. So are we concerned with creating a program, as was brought out last night? Yeah. The Lord's program. The Lord's program, one by one. See, we're not just interested in creating a team. We're interested in creating a program. One of the things that I really appreciate about the ACE curriculum especially is that it specializes in individualized instruction. It's important that we realize that each Christian is an individual that God is working through His discipline plan. Remember, we started out in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Whom, you know, the Father loves whom He disciplines, He disciplines whom He loves. Individualized instruction. God is working us through an individualized discipleship plan, an individualized discipline plan. So it's important for us to realize that as those of us who are interested in Christian education, to see things like ACE that are working with not the group, it's working with the individual child. He will use His church as a whole and each one of us as educators to help enact and enable that plan. He's going to use us to be those educators. So this means that it's imperative that we contemplate how we can help others. Where each individual is. And each person has different needs. Each person has different strengths, different weaknesses. And as true educators, as those who are interested in education, it's important that we think, consider, contemplate how we can have the best impact on each person. So, how can we best impact those around us? Well, we need to contemplate it. And that's my second point. We need to think about it, consider it, contemplate it. We need to educate and then we need to contemplate. Each individual brings unique talents, contacts, personality traits, different perspectives, and different backgrounds. As educators, coaches, if you will, it is critical that we consider how to best develop our disciples. Because without us as disciple makers, are they just going to magically be developed on their own? Or, again, does the pattern in Matthew 28 matter? Is there a continuing to teach part of it that we are absolutely responsible for? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to bring out something. I think one of the guys earlier hit on this. I think it was Phil. I really appreciated his message yesterday. It was fantastic. If you look at, let's go ahead and just pick it up in 24. You guys know the context. And let us consider. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider. There's some thinking that is supposed to be going on our part. Each one of us should ask this question. How can I help to stimulate greatness in others? How can I help to stimulate greatness in others? Or said another way, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It was interesting. I was talking, me and, I got to get in the habit of this, Mrs. Harbor, were getting training from our ACE curriculum rep. And he's telling me a story about a student who was really struggling scholastically. Excuse me. This little girl, she was dealing with constant homework, discouragement, a lot of times because of that homework and pressures at home. And it led to some bad work habits. She's given less than 100%. And, you know, so one, it was really snowballing on her. This little girl loved the clarinet. She just would go home. You know, she couldn't sit still in her office, but she would play her clarinet for hours upon hours upon hours. And so she has her clarinet, and he learned this about her interest in the clarinet. He thought, aha. See, he didn't beat her over the head and say, well, I know that you can do it because, you know, you play this for hours and hours. No, what he saw was an opportunity there. He found his hook. See, he made a deal with her, okay? Set a period of time, 50 minutes. Okay, you work hard for me in 50 minutes. Set reasonable goals for her. She worked for 50 minutes. And if she could, if she did that, reached the attainable goals, got her working hard, she got to play 10 minutes of her clarinet. Well, you know what? He said the girl never worked so hard. Because she was motivated, right? There was some motivation there. There was something that she cared about. See, as Christians, as disciple makers, we need to be solutions-oriented people who work hard to motivate Christians to get into the Word of God where they can look into the glory of the Lord. We need to be solutions-oriented people, not excuses-oriented people. We have the opportunity to help people to capitalize on their strengths. See, so many people don't even know what their strengths are. Again, because the world, the background that they're coming from, has such a skewed view of faith, of success, of what is really important. How are people supposed to know what their strengths are? So we help them to understand what their true strengths are. And so we also help them. All of this power is through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. But we also help them to shore up the chinks in their armor. Wise man once said, most people don't do their changing because no one would care if they did. What an amazing challenge for us as educators, as coaches, and teammates to really care about the character development of other people, to really care about the kingdom progress. They need to know that they're cared about, that they're loved, and that we're proud of them. It's what everybody needs to know. Ultimately, these things do come from Jesus. But people who don't know how to care about, love, and be proud of themselves have to see it from us too. Because they don't see it from us, have a hard time seeing it from Jesus. They don't have any perspective. They don't have the paradigm to see it. They've got to see it from us. And ultimately, they're going to get that from Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 where we started. We need to educate. We need to consider how to stimulate one another to greatness. We need to think about that, to contemplate that. Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's important that we put others in a position where they can really shine. You know, what I really enjoyed having the opportunity to be able to play basketball here in Bozeman. You know, I would have been really frustrated, though, if I would have been asked to play point guard. It would have been an unmitigated disaster. And it would have been ugly looking, you know. It started out pretty ugly to begin with, and that was at my natural position. But what happened, Mr. Matt recognized that from the beginning, where I would be successful and put me in the proper position to succeed. It's important that we realize this on an individual level for our disciples, to capitalize on our strengths and to capitalize on their strengths. See, on an educational level, it's important that we don't frustrate our centers and to make them centers, not centers there, just for the record, that we don't frustrate our centers, okay, by trying to make them point guards. That center's going to think he's a pretty bad basketball player if you try and make him into a point guard. But if we put him in a position where they can succeed, you can turn them into something special. See, development of individuals has to do with helping them to discover free choice and their potential. It concerns showing others the freedom and excitement of personal choices and opportunity. Free choice is where we find true love. It's important as the church that we think big. The earth exists for the very purpose of the Lord's kingdom. God wants to use all of his warriors and their tools and resources to get his temple built. Quickly, this leads to my final point. Not only do we need to educate, not only do we need to contemplate, but we need to participate. The individual parts of the body can be so different, but we function as one with one purpose. God's church is so beautiful and valuable. It takes each one of us engaging, not floating, but engaging to get the job done. Whatever your role, whatever your current job, do it to the best of your ability. Flip with me quickly to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Participation. Participate with the saints. For it is the Lord God whom we serve. Do your work. Get it done. Bear your burden. Help your fellow man. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is another one that we're very familiar with. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Church, time is of the essence. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the answer to all of the world's problems. He has made us individually and as His church ambassadors to this world. Let's fulfill the purpose of God in our time. Let's educate. Let's contemplate how to stimulate one another to greatness. And let's participate in the job that God has for us to do. Let's move the spiritual revolution forward with all eagerness and vigor and hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.